This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Anybody who runs a non-profit or has a business knows the importance of auditing. When you audit your business or your organization, you have to turn in all the paperwork to somebody else to go through with a fine-tooth comb and make sure that everything is as it should be. If you said you spent $5.32 over here, you have to have proof to show that that's actually what you did. If you said that you paid this and you got in this, then you have to have the receipts. You have to be able to prove it. Even if you don't own a business, when it comes April, and April's not too far away, you have tax time. And tax time is a similar sort of thing. We have regularly built into our calendar the need to take account, the need to look back on what you earned, on what you spent, and to report it to some other authority outside of yourself. Why do we have to report it to an outside authority? Why wouldn't it be easier to just have self-reported taxing? We could be the IRS for our own selves, or you could be the audit for your own business or for your own organization. Because if we were left in charge, many of us would feel a temptation to cheat. Many of us would feel the temptation to lie. We would have an incentive to fudge the numbers. The things that are coming in, especially with taxes, we would want to minimize so that we don't have to pay more than we would want. And the things that we have going out, we would have the temptation to maximize, to make it look like we should deserve a bigger return than we actually do. People need to submit to an outside authority to sign up for an audit that is organized and controlled by somebody else, not them, because we can be easily led astray. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, that if everything were up to our own desires, it would surely lead us down the wrong road. And there's a couple ways in which this happens. One of them happens just simply from the nafs, from the inside, what the nafs wants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us to be very, very careful about thinking that exactly what we want equals what is good for us. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that sometimes it can be the opposite. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. In this context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed the verses that were finally permitting the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to defend themselves and to engage in warfare. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes that fighting is something that people don't want to do. It's not something that people love to do or sign up for willingly, which is why he says, fighting has been prescribed for you, even though you don't like it. Even though you dislike it, you find it distasteful. You would rather not be doing it. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but perhaps you hate a thing while it is good for you. And perhaps you love a thing, but in reality it's bad for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and you all do not know. Anybody who has kids knows that this is intuitive. It goes beyond the need of having to prove. If you were to let your young child decide what they would eat for dinner every night, I guarantee you they would never look at anything green again, unless that green was some type of candy that was colored from a factory. They would choose the candy and the chocolate and everything that was bad for them, despite the toothaches that would come, despite the stomach aches that would come, despite all the other early onset of diabetes and whatever else have you, the consequences that would happen, you can guarantee that they will not make the wisest choice. They will not make the wisest choice for themselves. And it stands to reason, and we've said this on this minbar previously, if we can't let our young kids decide what to eat for dinner, then how can we allow them to decide their gender? Min bab al-awla. This is absurd. But that's not the point of today's khutbah. The point of today's khutbah is that there is a disconnect between what you love and what is good for you, between what you hate and what is bad for you. Those two things are not the same. And we need an authority outside of ourselves in order to help us figure out what is right and what is wrong. If it were left up to us, then we would surely go astray. What makes it worse is that we don't only have to compete against ourselves in this process. It would be bad enough, and it would be difficult enough if we had to only compete against our nafs and the part of our soul that wants to do evil, that inclines to do evil, that enjoys the tasty things of life a little bit too much. But there's somebody else in the room. There's another force that is conspiring against us, and this is the devil. This is the shaitan, and this is all of his helpers and his soldiers and his cavalry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. How does the devil get you to act out? How does the devil get you to do wrong? He doesn't come up to you in the morning and say, hey, it would be a good example if you stole from somebody today, or it would be a good idea if you killed somebody today, or it would be a good idea if you cheated on your spouse today. That's not how the devil operates. That would be easy. No. How does the devil operate? Allah says in this ayah that he makes it beautiful to you. He suggests things to you. He provides rationale to you, and he fills you with false desires. He hypes you up. He's the biggest hype man out there. Satan promises them and arouses desire in them. That's what the ayah is translated to mean. But the devil does not promise them anything except delusion, mirages, smoke and mirrors. Once you get that thing the devil had you pumped up, you thought that your happiness was finally within reach. The second that you hold on to it, it all comes off. The mask comes off and you realize that it wasn't really going to make you happy anyway, and you're left with regret as the devil abandons you. Those are two sources, just two, and there's more, that demonstrate that we cannot rely just on ourselves to figure out what is right and what is wrong. We cannot rely just on ourselves to be able to do right. We need that external authority. We need a third party audit. But there's yet one more source of influence that we have to talk about, and that is peer pressure. That is what everybody else is doing. If you thought it was bad having to fight against your own nafs, and then on top of that, fight against the shaitan, well, guess what? You also have to swim against the currents. You have to fight against the grain. What everybody else out there is doing, the majority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to look out, to don't trust the majority. He says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ فَأَبَى أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا. We have certainly diversified for the people in this Quran every type of example, every type of argument you could possibly want. It's here in the Quran. But the majority of people refuse everything except for kufr, except for disbelief, except for rejection, except for denial. And Allah says in another ayah that if you were to follow the majority of people, then you would surely be led astray. So we see with all of these, and there's many, many more, but for the sake of time, every single one of us needs that guidance that comes from outside of ourselves. This is a deen where we don't just rely on dreams. We don't just rely on how we feel when we wake up in the morning. We don't just rely on reading the signs and the tea leaves or something like this. We have to rely on the revelation, the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And yet, there is an important role for ourselves holding our own selves accountable. Yes, we can't do it alone. Don't get it twisted. We cannot do it alone. However, there is a role to play in each and every single one of us holding ourselves accountable first, before you turn it over to that third party. If anybody here, I know some people in the executive committee, we take care of the taxes. We can't just throw everything to the auditor. We have to take care of it first. We have our own internal audit, then we turn it over for somebody to say, yes, this is good, or no, this is not. You have to prepare your own taxes before the IRS goes through it and then says, yes, this looks like it checks out, or no, something funny is going on. In our religion, in our deen, we also have to take account of ourselves before the day comes where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take care and take account of us. This is called muhasaba. It's a very, very important concept in Islam. Muhasaba. Taking account of yourself and what you're doing. Because if you were to compare it, I'll give you an example like this. Is it better to turn yourself in if you committed a crime? Is it better to turn yourself in, or is it better to get caught? What's your sentence going to be like if you turn yourself in? They're going to take it easy on you. They're going to say, okay, well, you know what? Yes, what he did was wrong. But he came into the precinct himself. He turned himself in. Let's lighten it up. Let's take that into account. Compare that to the time when the criminal's in the high-speed chase and the cops have to run through the backyards and hop fences and get bit by dogs in order to catch the criminal. How are they going to treat that criminal? They're going to throw the book at him. They're going to rough him up a little bit before he even gets back to the precinct. The way that you treat those two different people is completely opposite. And so what do you think if you take account of yourself first before turning it over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment? You turn yourself in. You say, Allah, I did wrong. I did this and I did that and I was mistaken and this was wrong. How do you think that Allah will treat you on the day of judgment versus if you try to get away? If you try to say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. That wasn't me. No, I had every reason to do that. I was justified. And you're running away from the angels. Do you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the angels beating them on their backs, whipping them with chains. And for the absolute furthest degree, which is kufr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the angels extracting the renegade soul from the body as if you were pulling out a hook. You've gone fishing before. You've seen those hooks. Once they get caught in something, when you pull it out, it only tears. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for the soul who is wrapped up in denial and rejection, when the angels come to take their soul out of their body, it's like removing something that's a rope with all those hooks attached, and it will tear and it will hurt. So brothers and sisters, we take account of ourselves now. We look at ourselves now. We handle and we submit and we say, yes, Allah, I'm wrong here and there and there and there. There's things I haven't even done that I don't even remember doing that I seek forgiveness for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to ask forgiveness for the things that he remembered doing and the things that he didn't even remember, just so he was safe. And there's a story I didn't plan on sharing, but it bears remembering here, that Aisha radiallahu anha, towards the end of her life, she had a conflict with her cousin, Abdullah ibn Umar. And she made a promise that she wouldn't speak to him. But she made a promise that was open-ended. She didn't say that, for example, it's like, if I talk to you again, I have to free 40 slaves. She left it open-ended. So this went on for a long, long time. And eventually, Abdullah ibn Umar and his friends, they convinced her to break that promise that she had made. But she was so fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she freed dozens and dozens and dozens of slaves, fearing that she would have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that, because she didn't know. She was taking herself into account, or she was taking account of herself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. Some of the salaf, they said that you will never achieve piety and righteousness until you hold yourself more rigorously accountable than even your business partner, or that you would a business partner. You guys know, if you go in to business with somebody, you start seeing questionable purchases, you start seeing questionable expenditures, you start seeing funny business, you start to look into things. What's going on here? Wait a second. Because that's your money. You want to make sure you know where it's going. Well, the Salaf said, you're never going to become pious. You're never going to become righteous until you take yourself to account. just like you would that other business partner. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he gave us some tips and some strategies for how to hold yourself accountable. And there's two major types of holding yourself accountable. One of them is to hold yourself accountable before you do something, because prevention is always easier than the cure. It's always easier to take care of something before you fall into sin than it is to clean up the mess after that you have sinned. So the first is before that you act, and the second is after. Before you act, what should you do? You should pause the minute that you want to do something. You should stop and think before you act. Don't rush into things. This is an action from the shaitan. The Prophet ﷺ might have said, this is a weak hadith, Al-ajla min ash-shaytan. However, we have the opposite meaning in authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ praised Al-Hilm wal-Ana. He praised deliberate action, taking your time with things. This is a quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So every single one of us has to be intentional. Every single one of us has to be mindful. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Every single thing you do, Allah is going to hold you to account according to what you intended. What did you want? What were you trying to accomplish with this thing that you were about to do? And so Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, ask yourself four questions. Before you go about just rushing into something and doing it, ask yourself four questions. First, is this thing even possible to do in the first place? Because if it's not possible, then you might as well not even waste your time. Two, is it better that I do this thing or not do it? A lot of us can understand this when we think about the things that we say. Sometimes you're in a gathering and something occurs to you to say. And then what? 3 minutes later, you're like, you know what? I really didn't have to say that. I really wish I had not said that thing. Some of the things that we do add value, and some of the things we do take it away. So every single one of us should think before we speak, before we act, is the thing that I'm about to do going to add value to my afterlife, to my virtue, to those around me, or is it only going to decrease it? The third question, is this for Allah or not? And we know that every single thing that we do, if it's for Allah, will be rewarded, even going to the bathroom, even going to sleep. As my sheikh said, he said, some of us fall asleep and some of us go to sleep. You can lay on your bed until sleep overtakes you, or you can make wudu, you can say bismillah, you can say some adhkar, you can say some dhikr on the bed. That whole time you're sleeping can be worship. The angels can be writing good deeds the whole time you're knocked out. But you have to have the right intention. You have to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the final question, do I have the tools that I need in order to do this thing? Do I have the help around me? Somebody wants to become a hafidh of the Qur'an. Somebody wants to become a scholar. And they're only hunting and pecking their Google search in English. It's not, you have to reach out to people. You have to find ulama. You have to find people who are going to help you. People who are going to be able to assist you in your endeavor. So those are four questions to ask yourself, to take account of yourself before you rush into an action. Okay, what about after? What about once we make a mistake? What about once we fall into error? This is where we see the importance of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, an-nafs al-lawwam, the self-reproaching soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by it. The part of your nafs that feels guilty when you do something wrong. The part of your soul that questions yourself. The Salaf used to say that every single believer blames himself or herself. Blaming yourself shows that your heart's alive. Blaming yourself shows that you care what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks. And so if you look, and every single one of you, think about it, when you lay down to sleep at night, go over the actions that you did, every single one. Go through your day from Fajr, onto Dhuhr, onto Asr, to Maghrib, until the end of it. And look at the things that you did. Look at your obligations, your prayers, your nafaqah, you spend on your family, your responsibilities. Did you have any shortcomings? Was there anything that you didn't do? You rushed through your prayers, or you weren't mindful, or you had the opportunity to do it earlier, but then you didn't and you delayed it unnecessarily. Look at the things that you shouldn't have done in the first place, all those muharramat. Every time you spoke a negative word behind someone's back. Every time you said a curse word. Every time you lied. Every time you shared something without even verifying it. All the makruhat, the things that, yeah, maybe technically they're not haram, but really you shouldn't have been doing them anyway. And then look at the things that even are permissible, but they're taking up too much of your time. They're taking up too much of your time that could be spent elsewhere. The video games, the scrolling, the clicking, the searching, the surfing the web, all of these things, yes, they're not strictly haram. There's nothing wrong with them, but you could be much more. You could be doing much better. You have so much time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you 24 hours in a day. How are you using those 24 hours? Hold yourself to account. Everybody, hold yourself to account, as Umar radiallahu anhu said, before you are held account of. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَأْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله على إحسانه والشكر له على توفيقه وامتنانه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له تعظيما لشأنه وأشهد أن نبينا وسيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله الداعي إلى الرضوان صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وأصحابه وإخوانه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. As Umar ibn al-Khattab said, hold yourself accountable before you are held to account. And by that he meant the day of judgment. Our time on earth is very short. Every single one of us has to invest. Just like you invest in your physique when you go to the gym. Just like you invest in your portfolio when you put money into it. Just like you invest in anything else, your house, your car, whatever it is, invest in your afterlife. Specifically, the message of today, invest in your afterlife by holding yourself to accountable now. Don't let yourself go. If you let your body go, what does it look like? You start to get out of shape. You start to get flabby. You're not as strong. You can't run up a hill. You can't play a game of soccer or anything like that. Don't let your spirit go. Don't let yourself go when it comes to your soul. Just don't ride on cruise control. Take account of yourself now. Think about what you did. Think about more intentionally the things that you're going to do and vet yourself. Look at your intentions. Take a hard, cold look in the mirror and have that moment of reckoning before it's too late. Because every single one of us wants to ease that day. That's going to be a day of chaos and a day of regret for many of us. So any single advantage that we can get, we should make sure that we avail ourselves of the opportunity to make it as easy as possible.